Dear Holy Father, Lord, as we come to your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you work within us? Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the precious gift of your Spirit living inside us, able to take thoughts captive even right now, to calm, to encourage, to convict, to enlighten, and to empower. Lord, help us to live more in tune with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do it myself. Anybody have someone in their house saying that often, frequently? And they've eventually begin to grow, and they are doing it themselves, and they're not listening to you about anything. But I do it myself. I do it myself. And there's a certain thing when we begin to realize what we can do, that we are going to manage this. We're going to do it. We're going to be able to handle this. I don't need mommy and daddy telling me what to do all the time. And then it just all falls apart, and they come to their emotional end, and they're a blubbering mess, and they come running and squeeze your legs, and you solve it. We as children of the loving Heavenly Father, how many times in the wisdom of our age and the wisdom of ourselves, we do it ourselves. Until we become a blubbering mess and come running back to the Father, I desperately need your help. We're doing a short series in Romans 8. Where do you turn when your world turns upside down? What are the truths and the resources that you put your mind to dwell upon when your world is turned upside down? Where do you turn? Where do you go when you finally meet the end of your hoard of resources and the wisdom, all the wisdom that you've accumulated for yourself? Where do you turn? If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no condemnation. And then it talks about the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God in verse 7, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but we should set our mind on the Spirit because it is life and peace. If the Spirit of him, in verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he has also glorified. Where do you turn when the groanings of this life and the circumstances are on the verge of overwhelming you? Where do you turn? And what hope do we have? Last week we had talked about, in these groanings, to know that creation is longing to be delivered from this futility as well. And I had left off Isaiah 11. You can go there later, but where Isaiah 11 says, you know, one day creation will get to experience what it was intended, where the lion or the wolf will lay down with the lamb, and the child will be able to play with the cobra. Moms, does that sound like a great idea? That's what creation will be restored to. It'll be able to fulfill its intended purpose, no longer subjected to futility. It will be delivered from the bondage to decay. So creation joins us in this groaning process of knowing this is not God's best. We in America work very hard to try to make it as best as possible. And we some people are satisfied because they're getting heaven on earth. And they think, why would I want heaven? I mean, I've got palaces on every major city. Oh, how far we fall short. Creation knows better. Creation knows there's so much more. And it has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but it's in bondage to corruption, and it longs to be delivered when we are delivered, the redemption of our bodies. But not just creation. The precious Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise, in this groaning, overwhelming circumstances, the hope of what we cannot see, the Spirit that we cannot see, is also helping us. The Spirit, Jesus refers to the Spirit in promising the Spirit in John 14 through 16. He promises the Spirit and he uses the word paraclete. And we use that all the time. We often is translated there, comforter. But in the Greek, paraclete means come alongsider. Come alongsider. The Holy Spirit is the come alongsider. The come alongsider, that he comes alongside. When you are having an excruciating day, to have a dear friend, a dear person that you know and love, come alongside. That's powerful. Well, the Spirit is the come alongsider, and he comes alongside and helps us in our weakness. In our weakness, the Spirit helps us. Now, this word for help here isn't just, I'm going to give you some. It's, I'm helping with you. I'm helping with you. It's shouldering the burden with you. The come alongsider wants to shoulder what is overwhelming you. He wants to shoulder what is consuming you. He wants to carry that burden with you. And he helps us in our weakness. Some of the older translations have infirmities. And in the previous verses, it talks about the groanings of our flesh and longing to be delivered from that. And yes, it is the physical groanings and the physical weakness, but it's also the spiritual weakness. If you go back to chapter 7, the frustration, as Paul says, of being in this flesh and wanting to do what is right, but the flesh stepping up and messing things up. And there's that spiritual weakness that says, oh, is the spiritual battle worth it? But also emotional weakness of how easily our hearts flitter. And the circumstances of life that begin to say, where is God? Where is it? Where, God, where are you? Do you see me? Do you hear me? Do you care? And so it's all of that, physical, spiritual, emotional. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you're not familiar, I hope you spend fairly often in the Psalms. One of the great things I love about the Psalms is so many times here people in the flesh like us that struggled and they came to the end of themselves. And David so often, "Do you even hear me? Do you care? Are you able? Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. And yes, I would wander far away, and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest." Anybody pray that this week? When you get to those points, "Oh, God, do you hear me? Please pay attention to my cry." Maybe you're crying, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to have sweet counsel together. When God's house, we walked in the throng." And oh, the pain of betrayal of those that you've walked the most closely with, those that you've trusted in, and they've turned their back. And maybe even it is your earthly father or your earthly parents or your family that you thought they were with you and the dearest of friends that you've worshiped together, you invested life together, and suddenly they're done with you. Oh, God's never done with you. He always wants to hear from you. And this is the passage then that Jesus referred to when Judas was coming to betray him. A friend, a companion. Jesus knows. He's been there. He's felt it. He's experienced it. "But I call to God. The Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul and safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will hear, give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned of old, because they do not change. They do not fear God. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I will trust in you." And when we come to those circumstances over and over in the psalmist says, these circumstances are just going to crush my life. They're going to crush my spirit. They're going to crush my physical existence. They're going to crush my emotions. But God, God, I'm not sure that you hear me. I'm not sure that you care. I'm not sure if you're able, but I trust you. A group of praying friends, someone wrote this week from Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." And quoting Nancy Lee, who used to be DeMoss, and now her last name is? Okay, there you go. "Though my natural instinct is to wish for a life free from pain, free from trouble, free from adversity, I'm learning to welcome anything that makes me conscious of my need for him. If prayer is birthed out of desperation, then anything that makes me desperate for God is a blessing." And one of those that prays for me, praying for you each this morning, whatever your struggles, may your heart be drawn deeper to our Savior, and may you always be crying out to him in every moment, confident that he hears and knows your need, loves you, and is already on the move. May God the Father reveal himself as the blessing in the brokenness of our lives. And when I got that message, I was like, well, there's my sermon, so I guess I'm done. All in a nutshell. That the desperation of this existence would drive us to the only source that is able. That we would quit playing with the imitations and the false substitutes, and we'd come to the one who is able. The Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, He comes alongside, and He comes alongside to shoulder our burdens in our weakness, to then help us in this praying process. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Holy Spirit, equally God to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit who indwells you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and He is inside you, and He is interceding for you. He is taking requests to the Father on your behalf. And He is coming to the Father and saying, Father, this child of yours needs our help. When we don't even know the words, we can't even express the depths of the pain and the depths of the hurt, the depths of the fear, that the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us, and He takes all that confusion that we don't even know how to put into words, and He expresses it to the Father. He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Powerful mixture here of the Father and the Spirit. This phrase, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit. He who searches the hearts in the Old Testament related to God. In 1 Samuel 16:7, in the choosing of David, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel's getting ready to choose the oldest son. He's big, he's strong. And God says, no, not that one. Keep looking, keep looking. Don't look on the outward appearance. Don't look at that his outward attractiveness or what abilities he seems to have. That's not the one I've chosen. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And God knew David was a man after God's own heart. David passed this on to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And if you seek him, you will be found by him. And if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Solomon passes this on then in Proverbs. Proverbs 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? God knows everything about what you're thinking, what your appetite, what you desire, what you're longing for, what you think you desperately need. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold. The Lord tests the heart. He's refining us in our heart and our mind. He's allowing circumstances to turn up the heat, to refine us and take away that which is not of Him. He tests and purifies our hearts. Of course, the famous one, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his deeds. We can't even know our own hearts. We, as self-aware as you might think you are, there's still areas of your heart and mind that you don't even know. Your wife might, but you don't even know. But the Holy Spirit, God the Father, knows. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Luke 16:15, Jesus says, "You who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We spend so much time keeping up appearances, trying to declare ourselves right. God knows our heart. He knows what yet is not His and what is not yet conformed to His will. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. One of the humbling things to come into the pulpit, as James says, you shouldn't be eager to teach because there's going to be a stricter judgment, and to come and handle the word of God and to proclaim it forth. And to go before God, you know, I wasn't here to please this crowd. I wasn't here to entertain this crowd. I wasn't here to tickle their ears. I want to proclaim and faithfully proclaim your word. And if you are pleased at the end of the day and there's not anybody in the seats next week, help me to know I've pleased you. That we live in such a way that we are not man-pleasers. Ed Welch have referred to this book more than once. When man is big and God is small. When we allow those around us to form who we are, and that we're so worried about them that we can put ourselves into an emotional wreck because of all the opinions of others. Forgetting they don't know us. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You maybe even fool a few of the people all the time. But you will not fool God at any time. God searches your heart. He also knows the mind of the Spirit. They intersect. The Spirit knows what is going on, and He intercedes for that which is not yet conformed to the image of the Son. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God, He intercedes for the saints. Now you say, well, I'm obviously not a saint. I'm not nearly as holy as Earl. I'm not as good as Terry. I'm not a saint. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been set apart and you have been declared a saint. You have been declared a saint. And all the rest of us agree, you're not there yet. But you've been declared a saint. I am not there yet. But yet I am a saint. I have been set apart. I am a holy one because of Jesus Christ. The Spirit intercedes for us, knowing what yet of our heart is not yet fully sanctified. Knowing what the desires and thoughts and ambitions and emotions that are not yet in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And He intercedes for us according to the will of God. What is God's desire for you? What is God's ultimate purpose and plan for you? I don't think you've probably ever heard this next verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. You've never heard that one, have you? Powerful. There's a lot there. But when it's ripped out of its context, it can become very confusing. when you have something in someone else's life that seems like you can't make sense of it, you could never go through what they're going through, and then you quote this verse as, yes, it's true. And by itself, it can be abrasively true. Because in the middle of that circumstance, they don't yet see how this is working for good. There are certain circumstances and phases of life, and maybe even lifetimes, that we don't yet see how this is working for good. I've referred to the poem The Weaver before, of how on the rug of life, we see from the underneath side all the strings. And we see all the different colors, and we wonder, what in the world is this mess? And yet from the upper side, God sees the beauty of our lives woven together with all the different experiences to His praise and to His glory. Now, when God does give you some glimpse of why you're going through what you're going through to be able to help you, but be so very careful when you come alongside somebody else and try to help translate that for them. They have to come to that point where they hear from the Spirit, okay, now I can see how God is working this for my good. We might not ever this side of glory, but sometimes He gives us glimpses. One of the special treats of talking with Doug and also with Terry in their last couple weeks of life is to have them being able to see, as painful as this dying experience was, how gracious God had been to give them time to know the end is coming. And then to give them focus and intentionality to repairing and restoring relationships. That as difficult as it was, as the groanings and moanings of this life, of the existence, of how they longed, oh, please, heaven, come now. But as long as they were still breathing, and from Philippians 1, as long as I'm still here, I want for your progress and for your joy. And in the middle of these excruciating circumstances for themselves, of how they could see that God was working in themselves, but how also God was working in those surrounding them in their realm of influence. But there are times that we cannot understand. And this is something that you have to work on for yourself and be extremely cautious in coming along and trying to translate for someone else. Because good, by God's standards, is so much beyond this world. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Creation knows that it's not fulfilling its purpose, its futility. And we know that we are not yet fulfilling His purpose. But God is allowing these circumstances to come in our life, and He is allowing them to come into our life to form in us for our good, for our best, according to His purpose. What is His purpose for you? Believe it or not, it's something more than 15 loads of laundry. It's more than getting a paycheck. God has a deep, abiding, eternal purpose for you. And I know what it is, because He told us. He's working together for good, for our best, for our ultimate good, for those called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined, destined beforehand, your purpose destined beforehand is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Conformed is from the outside. The pressures from the outside, that God is allowing the circumstances of this life to press you into the mold of Jesus Christ. And he's given you the Holy Spirit, that then when you come to chapter 12, that the Holy Spirit, using the word, transforms from the inside out. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and begins to change our thoughts and habits and responses, so that the circumstances that are pressing us into the image of his Son, and we're transformed from the inside into that image more fully. He foreknew you before the creation of the world in Ephesians 1. Before the creation of the world, he had established a relationship with you. He predestined you not to be saved. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, so much more than just being saved. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So all that the sovereign God is allowing in and around your life has a purpose and a plan. He is trying to make you more like Jesus. That you would begin to think like him. You would have desires and ambitions like his. So that when you go through excruciating circumstances, like Jesus just moments before the betrayer came, he prayed, Father, take this from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And I hope that there's a frequent prayer in your life. A frequent prayer in your life. God, I would really, really like this. I'd really, really like to be delivered from this. Not my will, but your will be done. That I would be conformed to the image of the Son. For those whom he predestined, he also called. He planned ahead of time that you'd be conformed to the image of his Son. He called you in John 6:44. He drew you to himself. He called those who he called, he also justified, he declared righteous in Jesus Christ, that when you responded to that calling and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior in simple trusting faith, he declared you righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What do you notice about the verb tenses, English majors? It's all past tense. As far as God is concerned, it is a done deal. As soon as God chose you, as soon as he predestined you, as far as he was concerned, you're glorified. The deal is done. But we're stuck in the process, aren't we? And oh, how easy it is to lose sight. To lose sight that we've been declared righteous. We have, there's therefore no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. We've been declared righteous. Oh, how we have to take those thoughts captive that continually want to bind us and live in guilt and fear and bondage. We've been justified. And those he justified, if they hang on tight enough, they might someday be glorified. No, he has also glorified. Early in Romans, it says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is coming a day when we will get to realize that we are fully glorified, fully conformed to the glory of God, fully conformed to the image of the Son of God, never to sin, never to fall short of the glory of God, doing anything wrong or neglecting anything good. Fully glorified. I have a sibling that I try to avoid talking to because she has a good way of being in tune with the Spirit to know things in my heart that I'm ignoring. And she puts words to those. I hope you have somebody like that in your life, that you have time before the Lord in his word, quiet time before the Lord, and to be able to hear the promptings of the Spirit and be responsive to his word, that this desire, this ambition, this craving is not in conformity to the Son. And so many times our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our weaknesses, that are on the verge of crushing us is because we have something that is yet need to be purified. Something within us in our thoughts, our ambitions, our desires that are not yet conformed to the image of the Son of God. A niche of our heart, a room of our heart that we haven't yet opened to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Where do you turn when the groaning is consuming you? When the life circumstances and the worries and fears that come with it, where do you turn? Is your first inclination to cry out, Lord, help me? Holy Spirit, I just can't even put words to it. Please, make me more like Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Our Heavenly Father, there's so many moments in our week where the world outside us seems to be spinning out of control. There's moments in our families that our lives seem to be so much beyond us. And there's circumstances within our health or within our worries that, Lord, it is so easy to lose sight of who you are and what you desire to accomplish. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to stop fighting and start submitting to the powerful influence of your Spirit in conforming us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.